I don't have that power. I didn't walk next to the Lord the many miles that those apostles and other disciples walked with him. There's just something really, really different about me. Well, really, we're all alike, even those guys. God gives each of us opportunities to serve. That's all he gave those people. He gave them some special powers, but he just gave them an opportunity to serve. They had to choose to serve. And their struggles were great. Their struggles were many. I hear people over and over again when they are thinking about their soul, they just think, I can't get it done. I can't get it straight. I can't get it right. The Apostle Paul had trouble getting it straight. He had trouble getting it right. And we know that he didn't do that all the time. Chapter 7 tells us about Paul's problems. I want to begin just by sharing verses 18 through 20 with you from Romans chapter 7. That text says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." In fact, he felt such a great weight with the burden of sin. As we look at verse 24, these very famous but very important words to each one of us as he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul had a problem, and the problem was sin. That really was his only serious problem. There were no other serious problems. Paul prayed, as we know, and we've talked about and read about many times, about his thorn in the flesh. I'm not sure exactly what that thorn in the flesh was, and I don't know anybody that's absolutely certain about that. But I'm telling you this, it was not significant in comparison to the sin problem that Paul had. If Paul could do something about the sin in his life, there was nothing else that could hurt him, that could harm him. And so he cries out about his problem of sin. Isn't Paul's problem your problem and my problem? We keep wanting to do right, and we just find ourselves saying things that we shouldn't say, doing things that we should not do. We don't get done things that we really intended to do, that we meant to do, that we know we should do, and we do a number of things that we promised ourselves we would never do. Paul's problem was our problem. But I'd like for you to think further about what Paul has to say when you change from chapter 7 to chapter 8. In fact, when he raises this question in verse 24, the very next words in Romans 7:25, Paul says, when he raised this great question, who will deliver me from this body of death? His next statement is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I need to be thinking, when we think sin and we think we can't get it done, we're going to be just like the Apostle Paul. We will not get it done without fault. None of us will ever get there in this world. But thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the problem that Paul had, his sin problem, our problem, can be responded to. It can be answered. When you read about Paul, is it shocking to you, as it is to me, to hear this great apostle, perhaps the greatest evangelist that ever walked the face of the earth other than Jesus himself, crying out to God about being delivered from this body of death? How could that be? How could a man that Jesus personally met on the road to Damascus, who personally sent him to Ananias to hear the gospel message, who helped the Apostle Paul through many unthinkably difficult circumstances, how could this man overcome the problem of sin? Boy, chapter 8 is such a beautiful chapter. The calmness in chapter 8, the assurance in chapter 8, every person in this room needs. We need to understand that in spite of the sin problem, we can have tonight great assurance, just like the Apostle Paul did. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Don't you love the words that are on the screen found in verse 1 of Romans 8? What a way to start talking about a calmness and assurance when he says, there is therefore now, right now. The Apostle Paul wasn't talking at some future date when he finally got to heaven, when he finally heard Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have a tremendous opportunity to be led by the Spirit. Paul was certain as he was alive. It wasn't about the miracles that he could perform. It wasn't about anything other than his will, his desire, his choice to follow Jesus Christ, to follow the words the Spirit gave, to choose to do right when confronted with wrong, to choose to repent and turn away and turn to the Lord and seek the grace and mercy and love that Jesus came in this world to deliver. Paul was sure. Paul's assurance is our assurance. Tonight, if you do not have a certain feeling that Paul expressed in Romans 8 and verse 1, you must recognize that you are continuing to choose a pattern of sin in your life. You're not willing to turn away from it. You're not willing to accept the grace of God. You're not willing to love God the way God wants you to by listening to Him and turning away from sin consistently. It's not a one and done kind of thing. It's a constant thing with us. And if we follow in the footsteps of Paul, as he followed in the footsteps of Jesus, remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 11, you be imitators of me, even as I am also of Christ Jesus. We have the same assurance that the Apostle Paul had. The assurance. What assurance? I want to share with you just a few things that I think of in chapter 8 as I think about that assurance. What kind of assurance do we have? How does this work in our lives? How do we have that peace that passes all understanding that Paul wrote to the Philippians about? How do we develop the confidence? Well, we read the message of the Spirit. We study that message of the Spirit. We put that message into practice, and we trust what God says. We've already looked at verse 1 when we think about the assurance of life. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's not a chance that you will be put to death spiritually forever if you are listening to God and you are walking according to the Spirit. We forget that the Spirit makes provisions. When we make mistakes, we turn back. It's when we make mistakes and we choose to follow that course of life that those mistakes would lead us to. But when we are consistently willing to turn to God, there is not a chance that any one of us in Christ is going to be lost. Last week, when I studied from Romans chapter 6 with you, we learned that all of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. We are buried, therefore, with Christ in baptism, so that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we are raised to walk in newness of life. When we are buried with Christ in baptism, we are being baptized into Christ. Don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? when you are in Christ, because you have followed what Jesus has said, what the Spirit has led us to, there is no condemnation. Verse 2 says, you are free from the law of sin and death. You don't have to worry about that. Does the Bible teach about condemnation? Yes, it does. Does the Bible teach about a law of sin and death? Yes, it does. But we have the assurance of life. Verse 4 says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God intended for that law to be followed, but He recognized that man would not ever follow that law perfectly. One man came into this world. He lived and walked as you and I live and walk, tempted in every point like as we are, yet was without sin. That's not us. We are like the Apostle Paul, but we are not like Jesus the Christ. But when we look at what God does for us, He does for us exactly what the law would call for if we kept it perfectly. Because you see, what He does is He buries, as we studied last week, that old man of sin, and He removes that old man of sin. Our sins have been washed away. The Apostle Paul himself was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's that first assurance of life. Not a chance of you being condemned this night if you are walking according to the Spirit. Paul's assurance of life is our assurance of life. I would also say that we have the assurance of God's guidance in life. I sometimes hear students say, well, I'm going to go where God leads me. And it is as though they sound to me like God has a hook in their nose, and if God leads them to this job, they're going to take it. If God leads them to this state, they're going to take it. If I understand the Word of God, that is not what God is talking about. God is talking about us being people who read and study the message of God, the message of the Spirit, if you will. And we choose to live our lives in accordance with that. There are no passages in the Bible that direct you to a specific job or to a specific state in which to live or to a specific mate to marry. There are no passages that do that. You must make every one of those choices. But in so doing, you must listen to what the Spirit of God says about how you live life. You choose a way of life that is consistent with the gospel message, with those morals that God taught us, an example for us in His life and in the lives of the stories that He told, in the lives of the people that we have given to us in the New Testament. In verse 4, God makes us what the law intended for us to be when we live as the Spirit has taught us. And that is pure and free and holy, not because we're good, but because God is good. We need God's guidance. In verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." If the Spirit of God grabbed us in some way and forced us into any of our decisions, it would not be a matter of love. It would be a matter of force. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. When we choose to listen to God and be led by His Spirit, we're demonstrating our love for God. If we're expecting God to treat us like robots and we just turn and go only in a direction that we hear from God, we're never going to move in the first place. But if we move, it will not be out of love. Verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father." You see, we hear people say, I think we would be correct. I hear people say would be absolutely true. I hear people say, I am afraid that God is not going to accept my repentance, or I am afraid that I am not in a right relationship with God. We are not called to live in a spirit of fear. We are called to listen to the Word of God, do the absolute best we can do to obey that message. When we fail, and we will, we turn to God, repenting and telling God, that's not who I want to be. That's not what I want to be. And so the challenge is to be guided by the Word of God and live our lives consistently within the bounds of the Word of God. Paul's assurance of being guided by God in his life is our assurance to be guided by God in our lives. And then there is the assurance of strength in trial. In verse 31, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I'm thinking about some headlines that I've read in an online magazine about two prominent female basketball players who have just gotten married. It hasn't been a month since they were arrested for domestic violence, but now they are married. And I look at our world and I see how our world is treating same-sex marriage, for one thing. When we start thinking about a number of ways in which our world is turning away from God, it is unthinkable. And if we are very negative, we are going to think the world is going to the dog spiritually. The world has always gone to the dog spiritually, if you'll let me use that phrase. There's never been a time when the world was in tune with God. It is only when we choose to walk by the Spirit and be guided by God in our lives that we can have assurance that no matter what is going on in our lives, we are going to be okay. There may be some people who are in financial trouble in this room. It would be shocking if no one was. We know there are people who are physically sick in this room. There may be people who are in serious relationship difficulties right here in this room. There may be a number of factors in our lives that are so hurtful, so negative, and we are trying to survive. God promises us we have Paul's assurance, his assurance of life. We have his assurance of God's guidance. In verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When we start thinking about all things, when I was a little bit younger, and my two daughters were a little bit younger, they, in one of their gracious moments, I was talking about a girl that I had a date with who got a brand new Mercedes-Benz convertible for her 16th birthday. I said, wow, I dreamed about a car like that. And my two daughters said, Dad, we'll get you one day. Today, I saw one and I said, Meg, that's what you and Rachel promised me one day. I'm still waiting. She said, I think you're going to wait for a while, Dad. So we start looking at those things that we want. God isn't talking about giving us everything we want. God is going to supply everything that we need. There will not be a need that we have that God will not supply. That's God's promise to us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And there are some pretty difficult things to face. And it does seem to us, as we think in a fleshly manner, that the world is an awful place and we are going to get caught up in it. And we will, unless we are led by the Spirit of God. In verse 33, Paul raises this question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. I can tell you the one thing that everybody in this room tonight needs is being justified before God. Every one of us needs to have our sins cleansed. We all need to think of the sin problem in the way that Paul thought of the sin problem, and we need to respond in the way that the Apostle Paul responded. We have the assurance that God will give us the strength in trials. And then we have the assurance of present and future confidence. Our confidence wanes at times. It rises at times. I sometimes see people who have something that goes really right in their lives, and boy, they're so happy, they're so excited, it's like they're walking about that far off the ground. And the next time you see them, they're crawling, and they're crawling in the dirt, spiritually speaking, because they have had something negative to happen to them. We are good as long as life is good. We are really good. The Apostle Paul understood that he could have confidence in the future no matter what. That's really what Philippians 4 and verse 13 is all about. We can say that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the verses preceding that tell us what he's really talking about. He said, I have learned to be in want. I've learned to be in need. But I've also learned to have a lot. I have learned to abound. And I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I don't know what your state of being tonight is. You may be in great want. There may be a lot of things that you want tonight. But you may be overflowing with blessings tonight. God promises us that we can live in a great way before him, regardless of the circumstances. In verse 17 of chapter 8, Paul says, if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. He didn't come into the world and live like a god. He came into the world and lived like a human being, being tempted in every point, like as we are, suffering hunger and thirst and heat and cold and all of the things that bother us. He lived just like you and I did, and we must persevere through this life in the same way that he did. And if we do, and if we are certain of the life that he promises, if we are certain that we have guidance as we read and study his word, if we are certain that no matter what comes our way, how hard it is, that we have strength in trial, we can have this assurance for the present, that things are going to work out in the way that God wants them to work out. In verse 28, this passage that Billy reminded us of, there is nothing in this world that can happen to you or has happened to you, but that you can use it for good. Good can come out of anything that comes. Is Paul saying everything is good? Absolutely not. There are some people sitting in this room tonight that have some miserable, horrible, terrible circumstances to face. I wouldn't want to tell anybody that that's good, but I am telling you that God says you can be so confident today, no matter what your troubles are, no matter what your problems are, you can be confident that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Paul's problem, a sin problem. Are you struggling with that tonight? The Apostle Paul certainly did. I'm encouraging every one of us, because every one of us struggles with that. I'm encouraging us to be faithful just like the Apostle Paul was. When we go to the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, those great words that ought to give us encouragement that tell us again that Paul overcame his problems ultimately and turned his life over to the Lord and had confidence in that day that he was writing. And his life was not so great the day he was writing 2 Timothy chapter 4. But he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, but not to me alone, but to all those who love his appearing. Boy, what a great calm can come into your life if you're struggling with the sin problem, if you listen to what God says. Repenting of your sins and being buried with Christ in baptism to be raised a new creation, free from sin, free from the body of sin and death, where there is no condemnation. If you're a child of God and you're struggling with sin, God will bless your life and forgive you if you will pray to Him, seek His forgiveness, and continue to live the way the Spirit guides us through this message that we have. What a great opportunity everybody in this room has to leave this room with great confidence, with great assurance, if we will follow the Lord. If that takes a public response for you tonight, our hope and our prayer is that you will come as we stand and as we sing.